Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in chapter 23 of Deuteronomy. Let's get into it. No one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. And that's what it means to be emasculated, to literally cut off the man's penis and testicles. And, you know, what a bizarre thing to do that, hey? And that is how people sometimes want to be trans today, is through cutting that off. And God is having none of that. That's an improper thing to do, because he made you either male or female. And he's saying that if you do that, then you shall stay out of the assembly of the Lord. No one of illegitimate birth shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of his descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Now, that would be someone who's having kids inappropriately outside of marriage, and there was a penalty for that. Now, God is trying to, and we've seen this throughout the book of Deuteronomy, he's wanting them to go to the promised land and create a people that would be in his image and likeness, that would be sexually moral, that would be honorable to him. And he's creating significant penalties, whether it be for murder or for stealing or for sexual promiscuity or cutting off a male organ. He's setting a high standard in many areas so that people won't do what is inappropriate. And he many times makes it very significant, or you could say even harsh, so that they won't participate. Sometimes we today coddle or sin so much that then people entertain it. God was taking a different approach in Israel as they entered the promised land. Verse 3, no Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord, because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor. You might remember we went over that quite a bit, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall never seek their peace or their prosperity all your days. Now, it seems as though that what God had established in the desert as they entered the promised land was pretty strict regarding the enemies of the Lord, in this case, the Ammonites or the Moabites. However, when you get into the book of Isaiah, and one other example I'll give you late in a bit too, it seems as though God's stance had changed. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 56. So now this would have been, you know, like, gosh, how many years later would this have been? A solid 500 years later. 56, Isaiah verse 3, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Now the eunuch, that would be someone who had just their testicles cut off, but not their whole penis, by the way. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, and a name better than the sons and the daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut out. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning my Sabbath and hold fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. You might remember that came up in the New Testament. The Lord your God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. So, you know, God originally, you might recall in Genesis chapter 12, when he called Abraham, and this is Abraham's family, we're talking about Israel, he said, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations. But there was a season in history that we're in now where God was very concerned about them mixing with pagan people that had pagan gods, because in this season, he's very concerned that if they go to the promised land and mix up with all the people, that they're just going to take on foreign false god worship, which actually is the case. It was a legitimate concern. However, initially, you know, through Abraham, he wants people to come to him. He wants people to follow him as Yahweh. And he later in the Bible, even in the Old Covenant, does allow people, if they want to worship him rightly, to worship alongside of them. So there is that emphasis too. So it's kind of, you know, kind of a similar situation in a sense that we have today. Like, we live in this world, but we don't want to become like the world. We want to follow Jesus and honor him rightly. And I would say it kind of holds true for us that today, if you're hanging out with people of the world and it's polluting you or making you fall from your faith and you're beginning to entertain sinful practices, then you need to withhold or withstain for a while being around the people of the world, because you're falling into sin. But really what we should be able to do is be in this world and be men and women of Christ and be with people who need him and be a light to them and actually bring them to coming to know Jesus and worshiping him, versus spending time with people of the world and end up taking on sinful practices. So it's kind of similar in a way. But the other story that I wanted to tell you is that, remember Ruth, she was a Moabite, and she ended up marrying a man from Israel, Boaz, and she ended up extending the family line where David was born through Ruth, and Jesus actually came from that line through David, through Ruth, the Moabite. So here, Moabites are excluded, but yet God chose to do a miracle through a Moabite in Ruth. So that's interesting as well, isn't it? All right, verse 7. You shall not detest an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not detest an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. The sons of the third generation who are born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. When you go out as an army against your enemies, you shall keep yourself from every evil thing. And that kind of gives us an emphasis, like what I was talking about earlier. You know, don't take on the evil practices of the people around you. If there is any among you, any man who is unclean because of a nocturnal emission, that would be like a man having a, what's that called? Where he would have an erection and sperm in the evening. I can't remember what it's called right now. Then he must go outside the camp. He may not re-enter the camp, but it shall be when evening approaches, he shall bathe himself with water, and at sundown you may re-enter the camp. You know, there was lots of things like this in the Old Testament times where they were concerned that certain things would bring about possible disease and spreading among the people. And, you know, over history, that has been a concern where, you know, if someone's sick and they bring it into camp, you know, you could get everybody sick. So they were concerned about discharges like that spreading in the camp. All right, verse 12. You shall also have a place outside the camp and go out there, and you shall have a spade among your tools. And it shall be when you sit down, this is like to go number two, outside, you shall dig with it and shall turn to cover up your excrement. Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you, before your camp you must be holy, and he must not see anything indecent among you, or he will turn away from you. And I mean, that just makes sense. One time in my life, one time in particular, I took a bunch of youth on a camp on the Wisconsin River, and we camped on a big sandy island. Shouldn't say it was that big, but there was maybe 50 of us, 60 of us, I don't remember exactly, that camped. We canoed and then stayed on this island, and of course there was no bathroom, so that's what we had to do, is dig a hole. And you definitely wanted to do that, because imagine 50 people going to the bathroom after not too much time. There's a lot of a lot of uncleanness out there, so God's wanting them to make sure they bury it and keep things proper. You shall not hand over to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. That's interesting. So this appears to be if a slave from another land, not Israel, but some other slave. And the idea might be that the slave was even mistreated, and that's why it escaped. And they were not to return that slave if it was from a foreigner. That's the way it appears. He shall live with you in your midst in the place which he shall choose in one of your towns where it pleases him, and you shall not mistreat him. And, that slavery is something that we've talked about before. Excuse me. Slavery is not something that the Bible created. It's something that existed. And most of the time, what you'll see is you'll see God asking for fair and better treatment, and that continues even into the New Testament. And I'm grateful that we have largely rid America, I wouldn't say our world, of slavery, but it's a great thing, and I celebrate that we have. However, what you'll notice biblically is that when it was allowed, it was asked that there was honorable treatment versus dishonorable treatment that you have seen maybe in 16th or 1700 slavery, as far as taking blacks from Africa and bringing them over on ships and having them mistreated. That's a totally different era and dispensation. That's not what is talked about here. It was different than it was in the 17th century, but nonetheless, I'm glad that we have rid ourselves of that, and I'm glad that those here were not mistreated or should be treated rightly. None of the daughters of Israel shall be a cult prostitute. Well, that makes sense, right? I mean, prostitution, that's bad. Nor shall any of the sons of Israel be a cult prostitute, whether it be a male or female. Don't get involved in that. You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God for any votive offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord. God's standard of sexual purity is way higher than what this world is doing today, and we should be sexually pure people. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, one wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the sexual things should stay within the marriage covenant. And that's the way God designed it, and that's what's best for us as well. You shall not charge interest to your countrymen, interest on money, food, or anything that may be loaned at interest. So that's interesting, and we see some exceptions to this. You might recall that if you borrowed money, or then on the seventh year, that you couldn't have a debt go beyond 7 years. So in this case, they're making it as though there's no interest. Even when there was, it was supposed to be only short term. And, I think God saw a problem with people getting really behind in debt. And a lot of times, too, poor people,
can get ripped off. I mean, now there's all these payday loan stores, and there's some theory, biblical theory, that that kind of stuff was happening there. Someone's destitute, and then someone's borrowing them at a very bad interest rate, and God was like, that's not good. I don't like you guys taking advantage of the poor like that. So he disallowed it in order to not put the poor in further problematic financial situations. Verse 20, you may charge interest to a foreigner, but to your countrymen you shall not charge interest, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land which you're about to enter to possess. Again, this is old covenant. This is not carried forth, so we do have a different way of borrowing that existed in the New Testament that also exists today. But I'll tell you what, with the cautions against borrowing an interest, we should be considerate about it. We should be discerning about it, because too much borrowing can get you in trouble. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be a sin to you, and the Lord your God will require it of you. So if you make a vow, you better honor that vow. However, the New Testament says just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Like, you don't have to make some kind of big vow. And that's what it actually says here in verse 22. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. So actually, the New Testament teaches us to don't have to make all these kind of like rash vow statements. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips. So if you say you're going to do it, then do it, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. So, honor what your mouth commits to. When you enter your neighbor's vineyard, this is interesting, then you may eat grapes until you are fully satisfied, but you shall not put any in your basket. So they had a generous situation where you could eat from the fringes of your neighbor's vineyard. Let me read the next verse. When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. So there was some ability, in particular for the poor, to eat crops when they were walking by from neighboring crops, but they weren't supposed to do it like for sale. Like, you're not supposed to bring a bucket or a sickle and collect a bunch of your neighbor's stuff and then like sell it for profit or to make money. It was basically to allow people to survive. So it was kind of known that the fringes of the crops were available, in particular to the poor, to eat. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? It doesn't seem like we really have that today, although in other countries, I do believe sometimes this exists, and sometimes it probably could become a problem where, someone's crops are getting all eaten up. But God was setting up a generous situation there. So we're still in this sun-dry law section where we're getting various laws and rules that we're learning of. And, it was a very different time, a very agricultural time. They didn't even have a city yet. They hadn't even entered the promised land yet. But all of this was important to God, and he wanted to make sure that he got it covered in his word. So let's learn what we can from it today, but always remember and recall that we live in a different season of history under a new covenant, and we have to be able to rightly understand what applies today and what doesn't through looking at things with a New Testament lens. With that said, we'll see you all when we get to Deuteronomy 24. God bless you all.